It's certainly good to be with you again this morning and this year. I see faces that I haven't seen in the past, and it's good to see you, and it's good to see your stand for the truth. It's really a fine congregation here at Moscow, and for your stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. I was in South Africa once, and I was preaching to preach a lesson, and George, South Africa. And prior to getting up that morning, it was our black course of speaking brethren, probably 150 in the group as we were worshiping. And, you know, you'll learn a lot of things as you go international, but one of the things that they did during the Lord's Supper, and I was standing, sitting up front, they asked me to sit up front with witness. Witness was my interpreter. And so we had the Lord's Supper. Well, they started singing during the Lord's Supper. I couldn't concentrate on what I was doing. And witness noticed that, or he felt the same, because we'd all rode together from Masakonia, another part of South Africa. And I'd been with them many times. And I never will forget, I was trying, I was struggling to concentrate, because the Lord's Supper, we think about our Lord and our Savior, of what He did for us, sinners, that's been forgiven through His blood. But evidently, witness looked over at me, and he knew I was struggling and concentrating, and he just stood up and he did this. And all of the brethren started to quieten down. They sat down. And I wasn't there to try to change anything. But I believe it was troubling to witness too, because they didn't do that at Masakonia. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I was just struggling trying to concentrate on why we were doing what we were doing. And the brethren there, they just sat down. And it was quiet. And we passed the treason, you know, like we did this morning. And I looked over there, and tears were running down his face. I have never seen anyone concentrate that much on the Lord's Supper. I never have wanted to this day mention that to him, because it wouldn't profit. I just thought it was such a good thing that. And I thought, oh, little is me, you know. But what I want to talk to you a few moments this morning is concerning the Lord's Supper. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together there at Troas to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for Christians, just like Chris brought some excellent points. It's for Christians. And not only is the Lord's Supper for Christians, it's for those that are walking in the light. I was in the Navy. I quit the Lord. 4 years I was in the Navy. 4 years I was in college. But I'd come home from the Navy, and I know this sailor, he would hitchhike. We'd hitchhike back to Florida when I was stationed in Florida. It's about 300 and something miles. And so he would meet me on Sunday, and we'd go to worship assembly with my fathers, but I wasn't living like I should. I was trying to hold the devil's hand underneath this table and God's hand above it, and it won't work. And he said, well, what do you mean y'all do that every first day of the week? And I said, yes, every first day. He didn't understand. He said, I thought it was supposed to be done just on a special occasion. You know, maybe Christmas or Easter or just some type of special occasion, because it appears it loses its effect if you do it each and every first day of the week. I think opposite. I would forget. I mean, you want to do it each and every first day of the week. And that's why the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread there at Troas. In Acts 20 and verse 7. And like Chris mentioned, those that partake of the Lord's Supper should be those that are walking in the light. If you will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Well, he begins in verse 5, and John tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And he tells us that we must walk in the light. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we walk in the light, I think of this. Let's say here is God, and here's the light, and this is His Word. And inside this, over here on this side is darkness. This is the world on each side. And Jesus said the way is going to be straight and it's going to be narrow. So what must we do? We must walk in the light where the Lord is. Because Jesus is in this light. And doesn't it say that in verse 7? As He is in the light. Well, we must be in the light too. And those that are in the light are the ones that partake of the Lord's Supper. Not like what I was doing as a hypocrite when I was in the Navy. And good points that Chris pointed out in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, he said, doesn't it say that we must examine ourselves? That's a checkup from the neck up. That's a looking at yourself in a mirror and see where you're at in relationship with the Lord. Because the Lord's in the light. Are you in the light with Him? If you are, you must partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why we come to these assemblies. To partake and to honor Jesus Christ. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And so that's what God wants us to do. It's a communion. It's a communion. Jesus communes with us. He's in the light with us. This is, doesn't it say in verse 7, we are to have fellowship with one another? I was in the Navy. Fellowship, I think of that as fellows in a ship. I tell you what, we're all in there together. I've never seen anyone walk on water. Except, I never seen the Lord, but I know He did it. Because when you're in that ship, you're together. And when you're in the Lord, you're together. You're to be in fellowship with Him. You're to be with Him. You're to have a communion with Him. You commune. That means, you remember we talked about the words C-O-N, C-O-M, means with. If you want to be with the Lord, you obey His commandments, C-O-M, with. And when you do that and He adds you to His church, as we mentioned last lesson, as we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, He adds us to His. We don't join. He adds us to His church. And then we are to commune with Him. As Chris mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing? And you know, I had brethren say, well, you mean not that? That means when we partake of the fruit of the vine first. No, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about His blood, His body. And I'll tell you, back in North Alabama, I've heard people say, why, you Church of Christ, all you are, you're just cannibalist. You may have never heard that here, but I've had, especially those that do not believe in Jesus, they call us a cannibalist. And you say, what do you mean by cannibalist? Well, figuratively, turn with me to John 6. I'll show you where they're coming from. It's just ignorance. It's not knowing what we need to know. Notice what Jesus, we taught about the miracles. And Jesus, He would use miracles to teach a spiritual truth. And notice what He said. He had fed the 5,000 carnal food. But now He's going to teach them a spiritual truth. And notice what He says concerning this. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. That's not cannibalism. He's not teaching literally to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's been dead over 2,000 years, or around 2,000 years. What he's talking about, we must consume ourselves with Christ in his holiness, in his spirituality. We learn what to do through the book. Notice as he continues on, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I'll tell you, brethren and friends, there's going to be a last day. It's going to be the day of resurrection. And there will not going to be another day after the last day. Because if there's another day after the last day, it wouldn't be the last day. That's it. Then we enter into eternity. And notice what he says. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food. He just fed the 5,000. They understood what carnal food was. He says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That's not cannibalism. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he all who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. You see, the Lord's Supper is a communion. Had some of the one of the men there where I worship, and we have the Lord's Supper, this man that I'd invited, I'd studied some with or talked with him about the Bible, and he came to the assembly, and the man come up to me, and he was about to do the Lord's Supper, and he said, Alvin, do I offer him the Lord's Supper? He knew it was for Christians. I mean, if you're sitting here on this road, do I purposely go around you and give it to some, knowing because you're not? No. You pass it down. I told him, just let him make his decision. Because, you see, when I worship in this assembly, if I'm sitting next to an alien sinner, I can still worship the God. My worship is vertical. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, yes, we're to come together in communion. But the Lord's Supper is for faithful Christians. But use wisdom. Use wisdom. That person will learn. He'll learn. But if you go around him and pass the tray, he'll probably never be back again. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship. We talked about yesterday. There's five things that we did here at Moscow that we do at Vimont, where I preach regular. We, each and every congregation that I've ever worshiped with, and I've worshiped with the Zulu, I've worshiped with the Afrikaans, I've worshiped with the Corso, I've worshiped with the Spanish. We all do the same. And I promise you, each and every assembly on the day of worship, we have the Lord's Supper. Each and every day of the first day of the week. And look with him, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Of course, I was a school teacher and I ponder on things. And if you just think about it, when is the first day of the week? Well, we have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Did you know a lot of those days are named after the sun god and moon god on Monday? I'm not saying now, listen, we use those days. But we can know for sure when the first day of the week is. We call it Sunday. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, God tells us when the first day of the week is. He said, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week. So we know when we're, and the disciples came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 on the what? First day of the week. So when was that? Sunday. That's when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We know that. We know when to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not Monday, not Saturday, not Wednesday. It's on the first day of the week. So God instructs us to take upon the first day of the week. It is a memorial for Jesus Christ. It is a memorial for his death, his burial, his resurrection. I say it's like going, I mean, it's a funeral. It's like a casket. Here we are thinking of him. It's a memorial. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper shows a commemoration that Jesus is our advocate with the Father for our sins. Without his death, we would not have an advocate. Well, what's an advocate? Well, turn with me to 1 John 2. What is an advocate? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is the one, he is the perpetuation for our sins. What does that mean? He died in our stead. Notice what it said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the perpetuation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Well, what does that mean? The perpetuation for our sins. I think of it like this. Let's say this right here is the throne of God. This is where God is. And here I am a sinner. Here I am a sinner. And I want to talk to God. And I can't do it without Jesus. And I can't do it through Jesus unless he died for my sins on the cross. And he did. And we commemorate that. And what happens is, let's say that I'm out here in the audience. And I'm approaching God because I want to pray to God. And I want to talk to the Father. And my advocate is like a lawyer. He's like an attorney. He's standing right there beside me. When you approach God in prayer, your Lord is right there. Doesn't it say that? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Who's my advocate? Who's my lawyer? Who's my attorney? Who's represents me or standing with me? It's Jesus. And he's our perpetuation for our sins. What does that mean? He died for our sins. He's the one that died for us. It wasn't an animal. It wasn't another human. He's the only man that's ever lived to be over 30 years old with an accountable mind that's never sinned, that's ever walked the face of this earth. So the only way we can approach God in prayer is through Jesus, because he's our advocate. He's our propitiation for our sins. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Let's look at what kind of Savior we have. I did a lesson one time about Jesus, our Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Now look at this. You know, we talked a little bit about this yesterday, but you go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is soon to die upon the cross of Calvary. And he gets down to verse 26. They were eating the Passover. And by the way, when did Jesus die? The week of the Passover. And by the way, who is our Passover? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Jesus. Jesus is our Passover. He's the one that died. And notice what it says in verse 26. "And they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And notice verse 30. They sang a hymn. You know, we talked about that yesterday. What's a hymn? It's all about him. A hymn is showing homage to God. A hymn is a song that we sing where we acknowledge God, not ourselves. It's all about him. You know, I believe if I'd been the Lord there, and you know, you talk about courage, knowing that he's facing death. He instituted this memorial before he died. And then they sang a hymn. They sang a song to God. And he went out and died. All about him. That's unselfishness. The breaking of bread in Acts 2 and verse 42. They, talking to the Christians at Jerusalem, were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship is spiritual, not carnal. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, haven't you got houses to eat and drink in? That when we come together, it's for spiritual worship. The Lord's Supper is partaking of the fruit of the vine, as we just mentioned. As the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel delivered from Egypt, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of Jesus delivering us from sin and his death on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And we acknowledge that without that, we could have no remission of our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, is a chapter concerning Jesus, concerning his death. You remember we mentioned about the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And notice, as it gets down, it only has 12 verses in the entire chapter. And he gets down to verse 10, but the Lord was pleased, this is the New American Standard, to crush him, putting him to grief. And I looked at that and I pondered on that, and I've heard a story about a man, and I know there's a railroad track across the Tennessee River at Decatur in Alabama. And he has a drawbridge. And when a train comes along, the drawbridge is down, has gears. But whenever the train is not coming, the drawbridge is up and a barge goes down the Tennessee River. Because it cannot pass underneath it without the bridge being raised. And I want to use this as like an analogy. This man who operated, then you can go there and he's got a little, but this didn't really happen there at Decatur, but it's just a story. But he has his little booth there and he opens and he raises and he lowers the bridge. Well, he took his little boy with him one day to work. And he got busy doing something. He looked around, his little boy was, he was gone. He looked out there and he was crawling up on one of those gears on the drawbridge. And then all of a sudden, here come a train. And it was a passenger train, and there was over 100 people on that passenger train. And he's got about that long to make a decision. Do I crush my son to save that 100 on the train? Do I let the train go into the river? What would you have done? And you know what God did for us? It pleased the Lord to crush his son. To let that drawbridge down and those gears turn and crush his son. Now that's what he did. For not only a group of people on the train, but sinners. Some that spit in our Savior's face. Can you imagine Jesus still going to the cross? He wants us to remember him. Each and every first day of the week, the Father, God wants us to remember him each and every first day of the week. It's a proclamation. The Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have some back in our part of the world that teach AD 70 doctrine. I don't know whether you've ever heard of that or not. The AD 70 doctrine claims that Jesus has already come the second time at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But that just doesn't correlate with Hebrews 9, verse 28. It doesn't correlate. Let me ask you this. If you believe that Jesus has already come the second time, why do you partake of the Lord's Supper? He taught we're to drink it until when? Till He comes. Jesus' death is for our sins. If we do not believe Jesus died for our sins, why keep the Lord's Supper? If we believe that Jesus has already come the second time, why keep the Lord's Supper? Can you imagine people believing that? And we're talking about brethren believing that. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, has that kingdom been established? Notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. In Mark 9 and verse 1, the New King James Version, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So the kingdom of God has already come. It's the church. It's the kingdom Jesus purchased with His blood. And He told those disciples before His death on the cross, I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you from now on until the day when I drink it new with you, talking of His apostles, in my Father's kingdom. On the other side of death, figuratively, your Lord is with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14, the Lord's Supper is a metaphor. This psalm here is talking concerning the Lord's Supper. It says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? In verse 13, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And what He's teaching there, God is in Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14, the Jews had four cups. Cup number three was the cup of salvation. And they would lift that cup up in their right hand. And you know where Jesus is at. He's on the right hand of God. The right signified strength. And so, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord, and oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Only faithful Christians should do this because with those that are walking in Christ. We must focus our mind upon that great sacrifice that Jesus did for us. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. Notice what it says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body. You're to check out yourself. You're to have a checkup from the neck up to see and make sure that you are walking in the light before you partake of this. And because if you don't, you'll bring judgment. You need to make the judgment on yourself and not let God make the judgment against you. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself and he does not judge the body correctly. For he who drinks and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body correctly, God is serious about it. And he mentions in verses 31 and 32, but if we judge ourselves rightly, that's a check up from the neck up. If we judge ourselves rightly, that's walking in the light. We would not be judged. By who? By God. He allows us to judge ourselves and see if we can partake of this Lord's Supper and do it with a mind that is clear and remember what Jesus has done for us. When you come together, wait for one another. It's not a time for carnal meal. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange you when I come. The Lord's Supper helps in our fellowship with one another spiritually. The Lord's Supper was the primary reason why saints came together in the first century. Jesus limits the Lord's Supper for His bride, the Christians. We are to observe the Lord's Supper until Jesus returns. So Christ, in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. You know what that means, without reference to sin? He's not going to the cross again. He's coming back the next time for judgment. Yes, he came back to save the world. He came the first time to save the world. So the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. He's not going to be a sin sacrifice a second time to those who eagerly await him. And why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? To remember what he did for us. And when he comes back the second time, he's not going to go back to the cross. I've had people say, well, wait a minute. The high priest sacrificed once a year, went into the holy. One time was enough for God with Jesus. And he's not going to come back to be a sin sacrifice again. It's going to be apart from sin, one version says. It's going to be for the judgment. So what should we do? We must live faithful. First of all, we must become a Christian. We must hear God's word. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins, and that takes humility. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is like a horse out on the range. It's got a bridle, and if he doesn't have the bridle and a bit, he's not meek. He can go wherever he wants. But you put the bridle on that horse and put the bits in his mouth, and you pull the reins to the right, and the horse goes to the right, and you pull it to the left, and the horse goes to the left. Now that horse is meek because its strength is under control by someone else. We're to be meek. We're to have our strength under control by someone else. Who is that someone else? God. When God pulls the reins to the right through his word, if he says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, we better do it. We better be meek. We better repent. Confess Christ before man and be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And he will add you to his church. Then we can partake of the Lord's Supper. If you have a need of the gospel in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.